Count your blessings, name them one by one. Go and turn over to John 11. John chapter number 11. Kind of keeping with a little bit of the resurrection theme. It's a different message this morning, but just kind of with that same theme, the thought of resurrection. Really going to focus this evening on life. Like, what is life? What is eternal life? What is everlasting life? And going to kind of look at that just a little bit, and we'll start by looking at that event of Lazarus as he died and was in that grave 4 days and all that. There's some great things that are spoken there, and he does mention there in that 24th verse, I am the resurrection, 25th verse, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise God for that. I hope that you experience life. Amen. I hope that what you have is life and life more abundantly. When you got saved, you got life. Amen. And that is a blessing. It would be a travesty if you as a believer live in a thought of death or in a place of sin or something like that and miss out on the life that God has for you. And so there's some thoughts in this text that we're going to look at, and then it'll carry on. And I think that through all this, you kind of get the idea as we go through here in reference to the fact that God didn't just give us life, eternal life future. That started the day we got saved. Amen. And for you and I, the Bible says we will never die. Believest thou this? Yes. And so we'll look at that text here this evening. John chapter number 11. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That's pretty awesome. So they had to be thinking, well, that's great. He's going to recover just fine, right? And, of course, the Lord was thinking something else. Nonetheless, they were thinking that he would then recover and not die, since Jesus said it was not unto death. But it would be impossible for it to be unto death because Lazarus was born again. He was a Christian, if you will. He had life in him. Amen? And so you and I, when we die in this life, we really didn't die. Biblically speaking, our body goes to the grave, but you're still alive, right? You are not just your body. Matter of fact, the heart of who you are is your soul, right? And we have a never dying soul, right? We have been born again, and so that's the thought here. So, just very interesting as we consider this text. It says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, that physical death, the death of the body. But they thought that he spoke of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So this whole exercise that they're going to go through is to show them some things in reference to life and death and how all this operates. What's interesting about Lazarus, as his body is dead, if you will, he's still being alive and well. He will have been in heaven for 4 days, and then he'll get called back to come down to earth and inhabit that body again. Very, very interesting. Amen. Oh, how our perspective on things would be a little bit different if we got to go to heaven for a few days. Amen. And then come back. That would be amazing. Well, Lazarus actually got to do that because absent from that body, he would then be present. And some might say, well, maybe in paradise right at that point because Jesus hadn't led captivity captive. But either way, paradise in that day would have been pretty amazing. Amen. And so we see in this text, it goes on to say that to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And again, they had just talked about how they're looking to stone the Lord, like, you know, they were after him and all that. And so there's a lot of things happening there with the disciples in this time. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, and we understand the different messages going back and forth and the time frames and all, a little bit different than today. They didn't have the iPhone and all that quite yet. And the different real quick snap to it, you know, ability to communicate. And so days are kind of clicking off a little bit. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha said, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, it's very interesting because in our own minds and hearts, we really do decide what God can do and what he can't do. I mean, what she basically said is, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. It's almost to say, but since he's died, it just is what it is, right? But the reality is that really, I mean, God can do as he will. And in this case, we're going to find that he's going to literally raise Lazarus from the dead, his dead body, right? Which is fascinating. God, there's nothing impossible with God. In verse 23, it says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, what's interesting about this text is Mary and Martha seem to have a decent handle on the resurrection of that last day. It's taught in the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, no doubt would have probably been teaching as well as he walked the earth. But even still, with all of that, it's amazing how God oftentimes in our lives will do something that we didn't even expect, that we didn't even think. And the Bible talks about how eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God before prepared for them that love him. We don't understand those things. God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen. And so as we pray to God and different things, and I believe it's important to pray as you believe God's will is and things of that sort and what the scripture would indicate, but just know this, that God typically in answered prayer, he answers prayer and works in our life well above anything that we could have even conceptually conceived for a good answer. God is good, and he knows how to really blow our minds sometimes with these answers to our prayers or our desires. In verse number 26 again, it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. By the way, he asked the question to them, do you believe that? Because I've met some Christians that are kind of afraid to die. You do realize that you'll never die. Why would you be afraid of something that's not going to happen? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we will, yes, our flesh is for a time we put in the grave, but we're not dying. Does that make sense? Why would we be afraid of something that's just, it's that issue of death has already been handled in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 27, the text says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And that's good. Amen. And because he's come, and because then after this, of course, shortly, right, really here, He will die. He will deal with the sins of the world. We will have opportunity, eternal life. The reality is that as believers, we will never die. We've gained eternal life. That is an interesting thought. We're going to look at that through some scriptures this evening. Let's pray. Thank you, God, once again for tonight. We ask your help as we go through these scriptures. Might you be glorified. Might you help us, Lord, to understand this concept as you would have us to, and what Christ was trying to get across in this passage, as well as others. Give us wisdom, I pray in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in our text from this morning in Mark 12, and in verse number 24, it said this, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err," speaking to the Sadducees, "because ye know not the scriptures, nor the power of God." And I think sometimes as Christians, and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died and he rose again and he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. We believe those things. But I think oftentimes, even in our own lives, we limit God. We limit God by our unbelief, or maybe just not knowing the power of God, not knowing what God, because we haven't maybe sought the scriptures or maybe come across certain things to even know these things. But we need to know the power of God and live in that reality and act upon it as God would have. The Sadducees, they didn't know it. They didn't know the word of God because they chose to ignore it. They chose to reject it, nor the power of God. Verse number 25 says of that text, "For when they shall rise from the dead," speaking, remember that whole analogy this morning that was given, or the story that was given about the husband dying, and then the gal not having a child, and then the seven brothers ultimately would have her and not raised seed up for her. And then ultimately they all had died. And the question from the Sadducees, who's then basically will be her, will be the husband of her in the resurrection, not the resurrection, but I guess it'd kind of be like a in the next world, amen, because they all had her. They didn't really believe in it, but they're kind of throwing it out there to say, see, what you believe is ridiculous. And in this text, it says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." It says in verse 27, as he's speaking to the Sadducees, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Again, pointing out here that number one, in the resurrection, there's not going to be any marrying and giving in marriage. And number two, you do err because the believer doesn't die. He body dies, but he doesn't die, right? You do greatly err, not knowing the power of God, nor these things that will afterwards come. And that's the whole thought here, is that oftentimes we think of this thought of death in reference to Christians and in reference to those that are saved. But the way that God wants us to understand our lives and the lives of others is that we have eternal life. You see, if we have this thought of death, if we have this thought of my ministry is only when I'm here, and when I die, that's all over. Well, there's some truth to the fact that our ministry here is over. But we are servants of God. We are God's people. We are God's children, right? And that is from this point forever. And it really doesn't matter whether we're here, whether we're with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or whether it's as after the rapture takes place, and then the 7 years there, and then the time back on earth, the time in the millennial kingdom. It really doesn't matter where we are. We are. And we are with God. We will forever be with the Lord. We have eternal life. I don't know what my life will look at after earth, but I know that it will be. It will exist because God has given unto me eternal life. And I know that it'll just get gooder and gooder from this point on. It can't get worse, right? This is a sin-cursed world. And when we leave here and go unto glory, we don't have these things to deal with anymore. It is going to be amazing. We need, as Christians, a perspective of life, not a, man, I'm getting older, pains are, you know, starting to take hold of me, and this, that, and the other, and I'm just winding down, woe is me. A lot of Christians, as they get older, end up kind of depressed, and they feel like they can't be used, and just blah, blah, blah. The Christian's life is never blah, blah, blah. It's always about life. It's always about what God has in store for us and what he's doing in the midst of us all the way through death, not until till the death of our flesh, but through that, amen, we have eternal life. And that's what he's fixing to show them in our text back in John chapter number 11. Now, the concept of eternal life is oftentimes a very tough one for people to understand. But 26 times in the New Testament, the phrase eternal life is used. And 11 times in the New Testament, the phrase everlasting life is used. And it's also used in other ways, conceptually in other just individual words there and all that. This is talked about often in the New Testament, that we now as believers have eternal life. And it started the day we got delivered from death. The day we got delivered from death is the day that we got saved. Keep your place there, if you would please, in John 11, if you are still there, and look over at John 17. Now, while you're turning to John 17 and Mark 10, it says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeling to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And what the rich of this day are looking for in reference to eternal life is their flesh never dying. But it's important that our flesh dies, because sin dwells in the flesh. When we got saved, it was as if we were resurrected with Christ in spirit and in soul. Our flesh still needs to experience that so that that sin can be eradicated. We need to have our flesh die in the current condition it's in so that it can be resurrected in a sinless, eternal state. But our spirit and soul, that happened to us already. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, being born again. And in John 17, it says this in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me.'" Amen. This eternal life now is a gift that God gives through Christ unto us as his people. We already have it if you're born again. It's not something we get later. We already have eternal life. John chapter 5, look there, and in verse number 24. "Oh, that you and I as Christians would live with the thought and the realization that we already possess eternal life. We are eternal beings living in the life that God has made us able to live in the midst of. Amen. We have life, and now we're called to have life more abundantly. But we'll never have that abundant life if we're focused on the death that still is permeating around us. Amen. It's not a fun thing to see all the sin and death and sorrow and sickness and disease and all that take place around us. But know this, you've already been delivered from it spiritually and, quite honestly, in reality, in soul and in spirit. In John 5 and verse number 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Have you heard the word of God? I have. Amen. "And believeth on him that sent me." Have you believed on him that sent me? In reference to this text, this is Christ saying, we've believed. We've believed in the work of the Father and the one that's been sent, Jesus Christ. "So he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Doesn't say someday you're going to get it. "Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is passed. We've already made that trek. We've already gone from death unto life the day we got saved. Amen. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's a reference to the flesh, right? Being awake. Awoke, but this isn't a passage that's contradictory in meaning that, oh, I already have it, but then I will have it. No, our spirit and soul have already experienced. We are passed. We individually, we are passed from death unto life. And there's coming a day when our flesh will also realize that same resurrection reality. Look over at John 3, if you will, please. John 3, and beginning in verse number 1, of course, dealing in this text with Nicodemus, Jesus talks through some of these things here with a man that was very well learned in the Old Testament scriptures. And he introduces this concept of being born again, but he goes beyond that. He says in John 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this born again concept is mirrored with what we're talking about, this eternal life and everlasting life. We've been born into this world, but we're born into a world of sin and of death and of sorrow. We must be born again, born into that spiritual world that God has created for us. We must be born into this world. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, no, no. This isn't a second fleshly birth in the sense. This is not another birth into this world. It's a being birthed into the kingdom of God, the place where sin does not dwell. It says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, flesh cannot inherit the things of the kingdom of God. And so we need to be birthed into this kingdom. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here is the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus in verse 9 answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So Jesus is saying, I've been preaching these things. We've been teaching these spiritual truths, but you guys aren't listening. You're trying to adapt this into this natural world. But what I'm teaching you here is spiritual, supernatural. It's gonna birth you out of the natural into the supernatural. And he says in verse number 12, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish in hell. Well, that's what people receive if they just stay the way they are when they get birthed in this world. If there's not a new birth, if there's not a spiritual birth that takes place, then we're in line for that. The wages of sin is death. But if we're born again, now we are translated from death unto life, and we will not receive this condemnation. We will not perish. We will never perish. Amen. Even our bodies, when they die, they just go into the grave, into the dust of the earth. They don't go down. They're not deposited into hell. Jesus has already paid that price for that. It just goes there for a temporary time until the resurrection. They'll be resurrected a glorious body, a glorious body fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. But they'll never go to hell. Our bodies will never go to hell. We will never taste death. Why? Because Jesus has already tasted that death for us. He's already taken that condemnation upon himself for you and I. And the only thing it takes for us to be translated now from death unto life is to receive and believe in what he's done for us and accept that gift of salvation as we turn from anything else that we would hang on to for our justification. And we turn from our sin and we embrace Christ. We believe upon him. He saves our soul. That's what it takes to be born again. But once we're saved, now we have life. Amen. We have it already. the transition from this world unto the next is not going to be that difficult. The work is already done. We are held with what the Bible calls this tabernacle. But when we're loosed from this tabernacle, amen, then we get to actually go on and experience things that we couldn't otherwise experience because we're kept here for now in this sinful flesh. Now, when someone gets saved, they now have eternal life and they shall never die. Back in John 11 now, back in our text that we started with Jesus and the happening there with Lazarus. In verse number 24, again, reading this text as we've looked at a couple of things and then we'll go on from there. In John 11, in verse 24, it says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, some people falsely think that that's when we get life. No, we already have life. We already have eternal life. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We don't need to fear death because death has already been handled through our Lord. Make sense? We don't have to fear that anymore. We have eternal life abiding in us. Though he was dead, referring to Lazarus, yet shall he live. Though he was dead, yet he is alive. Jesus is going to show them that this is just his body there and that he is going to summons Lazarus to come back. And it's not as if Lazarus had to come back from the dead. No, he wasn't dead. He just wasn't in his body. Amen? And we got to get our mind around this to understand how this works. You have a loved one that passes on that's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Al Holland, I'm confident, is in glory right now, amen? And he's cheering us on from the grandstand of the skies, amen? However that works, as Hebrews talks about. This is reality. We as believers, we sorrow not as others, which have no hope, right? We don't sorrow as others. Why? Because those that are in Christ do not die. And they're happy to be freed from their tabernacle of sin. I guarantee it. Aren't you looking forward to that day that you're freed from your flesh that's sinful and that's decaying, that has health issues and these aching joints and all the, aren't you looking forward to that day? That's not the day you gain life. No, you already have it, but you'll be freed from this wrapper of sin, amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. So though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look over at Galatians 2:20. While our flesh does have to die and be resurrected, this is the reality that we experience. The reality of resurrection is what we experienced the day we got saved. We were resurrected that day, amen, with Christ. And it says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. By the way, to get saved, you have to first die. That's that realization that I am no good. And what happens in salvation is I repent. I'm dying with Christ and I'm experiencing that resurrection unto life. Amen. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live now by faith. The just shall live. Amen. The just shall live by faith. But don't just breeze over the live part. The just, we've been justified through Christ when we got saved. The just shall now live. We're to live. And we're to live life as a resurrected child of God. That's how we're to live now. Amen. Not as if, well, you know, I'm just making it through. It's kind of horrible down here, but one day I'll get life. No, you already have life. You already have life. You already tapped into the supernatural life. I can do all things now through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is nothing that can come into my life and take it away from me. Amen. I now live in Christ. Amen. And by the way, even the enemy can do nothing without God's permission to me. I am now sealed till the day of redemption. Amen. I am a supernatural being in a natural world. Amen. That's who we are as Christians. That's what the concept here that Jesus is working, getting across in this event here with Lazarus. Now, let's look at the agony that Christ has as he tries to get this across unto them in John chapter 11. Amen. Remember, Jesus said to the Sadducees, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Amen. So sometimes I feel like I'm just dying on the vine. That's not how God intends your life to be. No, no. He intends for you to be able to soar like an eagle. Amen. Amen. Over this, all this muck of this world, all through that. God does not intend for us to live a life of death. That's been handled through Christ. John chapter 11 now in verse number 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. We're in John 11 verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, he saw and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What's Jesus thinking? He's not dead. That's what he's thinking. And we see it in this text, because when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And I'll be honest, sometimes as I talk to professed believers about this topic of death and all that, it does, it's troubling. Amen. It's not something that should be horrible to us. If that person's born again, we try to say, this is a celebration of life. Okay, then, let's make that a celebration of life, amen. If you know they're born again, it's just a little bit of time. Hey, you're going to be where they're at real soon, amen. Remember, life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. But we should want to accomplish on earth what we do while we're in this tabernacle, because things will be different, but we don't lose life or gain it then. No, we already have it. Amen. And so do they. And you ever stop and think about, like, I know a sister, Nancy Harris, passed away this last year as far as the flesh is concerned, and Al and different ones, and Red's already been gone on, amen, to the other side. Can you imagine what their life is like right now? And other loved ones that you know? I hath not seen, again, I'll say it, ear heard, the things which God hath before prepared for them that love him. Amen. It is glorious. There's not even a way for us to put into words from this perspective what our life will be then. But can I say, as glorious as it'll be then, our life is supposed to also be glorious now. Amen. Because we operate now in the life of God, the life of Christ. We are alive in him. Oh, that we might realize this more and more and walk as he would have us to walk. Amen. Well, in verse 34, it says, and said, where have you lain hid? So we find he groaned in spirit. He was troubled. And Jesus here, verse 34, said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died. Couldn't Jesus have done something? He did. He did do something. Amen. And in this particular text, he was fixing to do something in that. But even at that place, the reality of it, I believe Lazarus already had partaken in, as we'll see. Verse 38. Jesus therefore groaned again in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lift up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, just stop right there, because in verse 43, we're going to pick back up. How many days has it been? Is he now corrupt? Is the flesh corrupted? Yeah. Why was it important Jesus didn't go past that third day? Because it was prophesied he would see no corruption. Lazarus, he stinks. Meaning, already some process going on here that smells, right? So this is amazing, because Jesus is going to resurrect a guy that's already passed 3 days, right? And so if Lazarus was the same as this flesh, then Lazarus has an issue. He's corrupted now. But he's going to come forth just like he was, like no big deal. So how do you know that? He's going to live past this. He's going to walk on. And I don't think he's like looks all horrible. I don't think he's carrying with him the corruption, if you will. Amen? He is resurrected back to that state of life. Look at verse number 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing which Jesus did believed on him. Boy, they saw some things that day. Amen. So those who sought truth that day were excited to believe in the power of God that day and in the living that day. They saw that the grave was it sure did appear like there was death there, but through Christ, life walked out of that grave. Amen. And I'm thankful for the day that I was able to walk out of my grave of death. Amen. That day I got saved and walked the aisle here. It's been a few years now. Amen. I walked out of my grave that day. Amen. And for you that are saved already, you walked out of your grave that day. Hallelujah. We have life now. Life more abundantly. Woe unto us now if we live back in that, in reference to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, and try to put our grave clothes back on. Amen. No way. The grave clothes for me have been removed. Amen. And I don't desire the attire of the grave any longer. Amen. I now have life. And amen. And I plan to live it as God would have me to live it. And I hope you would say the same thing. Look back at our text, John chapter number 11. By the way, those who were all about this life and not about eternal life took issue with Lazarus' bodily resurrection. And that's really a distinction. If your life is all about this life, you probably don't have eternal life, right? But if you got born again, the things of this life, they fade, don't they? They don't have the same meaning anymore to us, because now that's nothing compared to eternal life. I have eternal life, amen? And so I'm not all that concerned about trying to prolong my life, because I already have eternal life. Why would I try to prolong my life when I already have eternal life? How do you prolong your life past eternal? Well, I just want to try to live a little longer. Is that possible? How do you and I as believers live longer? Would eternal life, everlasting life not good enough for you? See, we got to change how we speak, don't we? We have to live in the reality that God says we now have been birthed into. And that is that of eternal life. Look at John 11. The people that didn't have eternal life were a little upset with this happening that day. And in John 11, verse 46, it says, some of them which went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They weren't there comforting Mary and Martha. They didn't care about them. But so they got him over there. They're talking to him. It says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They didn't care. A guy just he just walked out of a grave. He would think that would be like, whoa, guys, we've been wrong. I mean, there's something about Jesus. Nope. They said, we got to do something about this guy. He just raised a guy who'd been dead 4 days. Bam, we got to get rid of this guy. He's really messed. I mean, really? That's really pretty insane to consider. Look at verse number 48. They said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. We let this thing go on. Life on earth as we know it, done. Can I say, I am glad that life on earth was done for me. Amen. I'm glad that the day I got saved, my life on earth changed forever. And that my life is no longer that life. Amen. The Pharisees wanted to hang on to life. And as long as you seek to hang on to life, right? If you gain the whole world, amen, what's it profit? Because you lose your own soul. I'd rather lose the world and then gain life in Christ. Amen. Well, it says in verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad, that from that day forth they should from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Why? Just raised a guy from the dead. What he says, eternal things. It's going to mess up our life on earth. We got to get rid of this guy. Jesus was showing them that Lazarus, who was bodily corrupted, still had life. That was the issue with this. Based on the law, based on what you would understand, by that point, there's no life there. It's been corrupted. It's past that point. And yet Jesus confounded them because he showed them no Lazarus had not died. He was still alive. And I summoned him back forth to show you this man is still alive and well. Look at John 12 now. Just that next text as it goes on. What kind of impact do you think that Lazarus had on people after he rose? What kind of preaching or what means would he have now in helping people to come to a belief in Jesus? Well, in John 12 and verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Well, in John 12, we see that Lazarus, he's up, he's living life again, amen, on earth. He's back on earth. He's eating dinner with these guys. Amen. Look at verse number 9 in same John 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. They're like, I mean, word is spreading around. They're like, we want this. He resurrected. We got to see this guy, right? Whom he had raised from the dead. Verse number 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Interesting. We got to kill this guy. I mean, he already died once, but we got to do this. He's got to go, right? Because, verse 11, that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I guarantee it. Amen. he would have definitely been a one who was promoting life through Jesus Christ. Lastly, if you would please, turn over to Romans chapter 6. As Christians, we have already been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's how we're supposed to walk. Not walking like, oh, this is horrible. This is life and all kinds of sin is happening and wars and people are dying. And that's true. God has given us life. And life begets life. Amen. We have been given life, and now we're supposed to go and help others also come to life. And I'll tell you, if you live a life of life, you will attract the dead who are interested in finding how they might also come to life. But if we live a humdrum life like everybody else, and there's no life in us, our countenance isn't different, the way we walk isn't different, how we deal with problems isn't different, just how we look, right? How we present ourselves, how we speak, if we speak with the world's speech or not. I mean, if we live a life of death, then we're not going to have people coming to us for life. But if we'll live like, I guarantee you, Lazarus lived a little differently. I guarantee it. And because of that, people were coming to see him. And can I say, if we'll live the life that God wants us to live, people will come to see us too. They'll at least be intrigued. They might not on the surface want what we have on some areas, amen. But they'll at least realize and know that there's life there, amen? And they'll know they're dead, but they'll want to know what we came in contact with and how we got life. Look at Romans 6 quickly, and then we'll finish up with this. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God's already dealt with that issue in us. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, referring to how we were placed in Christ and in the death of Christ and resurrected. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's dealing with life today as we know it. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. By the way, this would also hold true. Study the life of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth after his resurrection. Our life ought to display some of those things as well. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the body of sin will be destroyed ultimately in the future, but even now, greater is he that is in you, he that's in the world. We have an opportunity not to let our flesh control us, but we ought to be able to bring our flesh into captivity, right? And to be able to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The world can't do that. The world is bound to walk in the lusts of their flesh. Right? A lust of their flesh, they will do, right? Referring to John 8 in reference to the devil, that they will follow that. Or we have no choice when we're lost. But once we get saved, now we choose what we're going to follow after, whether walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. But we choose now. That power structure has been changed. We now have opportunity in life to walk in newness of life. He said, but you don't know what's happening to me. But you don't know what happened to you. You got life. You got life from Christ. He's breathed life into you. Shouldn't we live in that life now? Amen. Verse number 6 again says, know ye not that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. No more. Death is done for us. Death hath no more dominion over him. You can't scare me with death. That's already been taken care of. Amen. That's the reality that God has given to us. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Look at verse 11. I love this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in lesser. If you don't have to anymore, you've been set free of life now. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, if you're still stuck in sin, living in sin, you're a sinner, you're still living in that reality of death, well, of course, you yield yourselves unto sin. That's who you are. You have no other choice. But if you've been made free, and now you've been set free from that servitude of sin, and you've been born again, and now you have life, now, of course, we yield our members unto Christ as those that are alive from the dead. There ought to be a difference. Verse 11. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You know that doctrine that got you saved. Amen. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's what life is. I'm now a servant of the King. And my God doesn't abuse me. He loves me. And he leads me. Leads me by that still waters. Amen. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He knows what's good for me. He knoweth that path that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. You see, this is the life of the believer as we look unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. We now are living for Christ. Amen. And we're not waiting for life to come. We already have it. Amen. I encourage you this week, live in the reality of the life that God has given to you. And don't let the devil or anybody else try to get you back under the weak and beggarly elements of this world. You've been made free from those. Amen. So now live that life that God would intend, that newness of life. Life more abundantly. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time in your word. And a lot of scripture tonight, a lot of going through passages. God, what a glorious truth that it's presented to us. God, you have given us life as believers. And if there's someone here that's not saved, they don't have that reality. They're still bound by death. But oh God, how they could be set free if they'll just come to Christ and allow you to save their soul, make them born again. But for each of us that are saved, and I believe most here in this room testify of salvation, Lord, help us, Lord, to live in the reality of the life you've delivered unto us this week. And might the life that we live draw many to come and ask of that life which we possess. Help us now, I pray, with this in Jesus' name. Amen.